Would you please open to Matthew chapter 9? We're going to read a few passages of Scripture here to start out. Several passages, really. Matthew chapter 9. Work our way through some things. And in Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 1, says, And he, meaning Jesus, entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. Now in Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We'll begin reading in verse 9. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days, that they might accuse him? And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held counsel against him, how they might destroy him. And I read that, like that 14th verse, it's almost like God put that in there for my amusement. Because I think, how stupid can you be? Here's this guy getting people healed. There must be something good going on with him, and you guys are gathering together to figure out how you can destroy him. Talk about pride and religious traditions and jealousy. Oh my goodness. Well, anyway, turn over to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And we'll just begin reading in verse 35. And the same day when the even was come, He saith unto them, the disciples, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there rose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. The wind ceased, and there was great calm. Now look in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, and we will begin in verse 31. It's talking about Jesus, says, Came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him, and heard him not. And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. Now turn over to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 1. And it came to pass, as he, Jesus, went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him. And behold, there was a certain man before him which had the dropsy. Now, the word dropsy, I know for years I used to think that maybe that was like a nerve damage or muscle damage where you couldn't hold on to anything, you just dropped it. Well, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about fluid retention that is that results in swelling that is generally associated with congestive heart failure. Now, I don't know how they came up with the word dropsy. I don't know, but that's just a term that was used for that. So anyway, it says that, behold, there was a certain man before him which had obvious swelling and most likely suffering from congestive heart failure. And Jesus answering spake unto the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? And they held their peace. And he took him and healed him and let him go. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Now turn over to John chapter 11. Now John chapter 11, this is the story of Lazarus, how Lazarus died. And Jesus waited until the fourth day to go back to where he had been buried. We're not going to read all of this. And he shows up and, you know, Mary and Martha, oh, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died, so on and so forth. Well, if you jump in chapter 11, jump all the way to verse 43, Jesus had told him to roll the stone away. And in verse 43, and when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Now look in another place, Matthew chapter 15. And what we're going to see in Matthew chapter 15, it kind of summarizes almost everything we've read to this point. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 29, and Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet and healed them. He healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be made whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. So that kind of summarizes everything else that we read. Now, with everything that we've read in mind, all these the different healings and so forth, turn over to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. And we'll just pick this up in verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. Then in chapter 4, verse 1, and Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now turn over to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Look at one verse, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, I'm going to ask a question. It's not meant to be a trick question at all. Just thought-provoking at the most, I guess. All those things that we read about Jesus, all those things that took place, you know, blind people and lame and withered hand and all that, and including, dead, Lazarus being raised from the dead. Whose responsibility was it to see to it that the blind could see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the maimed to be made whole, and the dead to be raised? Whose responsibility was it? Well, yeah, that was Jesus' responsibility. Now, this may really cause people to sit back and wonder, but it wasn't God's responsibility. It was Jesus' responsibility. It was Jesus' responsibility. Now think with me. From Genesis all the way to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, everything we read, 4,000 years, was God not around? Well, sure He was. God was around. Who wasn't around? Jesus. So, Jesus shows up, and what happens? The lame walk. The deaf hear. The blind see. The dead are raised. It was Jesus' responsibility to do those things. But Jesus did say, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. Meaning, this is the will of the Father. You know, when Jesus made statements like, I didn't come to do My own will, but I came to do the will of Him that sent Me. He said, if you've seen Me, you've seen the Father. So we were seeing the will of the Father in action. But it was Jesus' responsibility to do the will of the Father. Now, God's responsibility was to make the anointing and the power available to Jesus. But it was Jesus' responsibility to receive it. Then after He received it, it was His responsibility to go about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, because God was with him. So prior to Him being baptized in the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Ghost, being anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, prior to that, He hadn't done any miracles. Oh, I'm sure He did good things because He was Jesus. I mean, sit around and talking about the Word of God, that's a good thing. But as far as works, mighty works, miracles, and so forth, none of that happened. Now, there are a lot of movies and TV shows that portray Jesus as a young child doing all kinds of miracles. You know, there's one out, I saw it a long time ago, and I watched it up to that point, that was it, where it's like when he was a little boy, he raised a dead bird back to life. You know, that didn't happen. Good heavens. And there are people that believe that, Christians. It's like, well I saw it on TV. Yeah, well, I also saw Scotty beam Captain Kirk back up to the Enterprise. And guess what? Neither happened. In fact, I believe Captain Kirk before I believe Jesus doing the little bird. It didn't happen. It did not happen. The Bible states the first miracle He performed was the water into wine. So, Jesus shows up. It was His responsibility to do all those things. It wasn't God's responsibility. Because God had always been around, but Jesus hadn't. Now this brings up an interesting question. It was Jesus' responsibility, but what if Jesus just hadn't wanted to? What if He decided, I'm tired of people picking on Me. I'm tired of people calling Me names. I'm tired of people just, you know, making fun of Me and all this. And you know, I think I'm just going to stay home today. I'm not going to go down to this synagogue because I already know what's going to happen. It's just going to give me a hard time. Well, that didn't happen now, and we know it. Now, there might have been times when His emotions were saying, I don't want to go through anymore. But nevertheless, not My will, but Thine be done. And all these kind of things we can clarify when we see Him, you know. But the thing is, if He had not done and gone what He did and where He went, well, these things we read about wouldn't have happened. Now look at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Now in Mark chapter 16, go all the way to the end of the chapter, and let's read beginning in verse 17. Jesus says, these signs shall follow them that believe. In My name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In My name, They'll do these things. Now look over in John chapter 14. John chapter 14, where Jesus says in verse 12, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Well, the greater he's talking about is leading somebody to the point of salvation, leading somebody to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You know, obviously salvation wasn't available till he completed his work here on earth, so nobody could be born again until that time. So that's the greater work, the born again experience. But he says, "The works that I do shall he do also." Well, in Mark chapter 16, we saw some of those works described. Here he says, "The works that I do." Well, what kind of works did he do? Well, we just read a whole bunch of them at the very beginning. You know, blind people got to see, and deaf people got to hear, lame people walked, and withered hands were made whole. People with palsy and dropsy and all this, they were healed, and dead raised. I mean, all those things happened. "The works that I do, you shall do also. The works that I do, you shall do also." Now turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And what's interesting is that many years ago, this whole thing about "ye shall be witnesses unto me," the way that was taught to me was, you'll go forth and you're going to tell people about Jesus Christ. How he, Son of God, died, rose, and get born again. That is not the sum total of what this is talking about. Where it says, "you shall be witnesses unto me," you shall be witnesses on my behalf. In other words, where he said, "the works I do, you shall do also, lay hands on the sick, cast out devils," and etc., and all that other. Then when he says here about, "you'll be witnesses unto me," Jesus said, "if you've seen me, you've seen the Father." He was a witness unto the Father. Now, we are to be witnesses unto Jesus. So, if you've seen me, you've seen Jesus. That's the way it's supposed to work. Granted, we're not going to be deity, and we know that. But, "you'll be witnesses unto me." Therefore, what did Jesus do? Well, blind eyes opened, deaf ears could hear, lame walked, on and on it goes. So, if I'm going to be a witness unto him, that includes doing what he did. Not simply telling people, "Jesus loves you, died for you, you can be born again, go to heaven." It's also the sum total of his life, everything that he did. From his perspective, this is a simple thing. Meaning, well, remember when he was praying, he said, "you know, Father, as you have sent me, I've sent them into the world." Then he said, "you know, I don't pray just for the people who've been around me. I pray for everybody who's going to believe on this word, this message." So, "Father, as you've sent me," well, how did the Father send him? Why did the Father send him? What was supposed to be done when the Father sent him? Well, he was here and he did the works of the Father. "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So he went about doing good, healing, delivering, casting out devils and so forth. But that was his responsibility. It was God's responsibility to make the anointing and the power available, but it was his responsibility to use that, to receive it, and then to use it to do the works of the Father. Now he says, "you believe on me, the works I do, you shall do also. And you shall receive power." Now listen closely to this, what he said. "You shall receive power," when? "After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." See that? We read that year after year after year, but the reality of it seems to escape most of us. Maybe not you in the room, but in general terms, the reality of that seems to escape us. Whose responsibility is it to see people get healed, today? Whose responsibility is it to see the lame be able to walk, the withered hands made whole, the dropsy people healed, the blind see, the deaf hear, the maimed to be totally made whole, and even the dead to be raised? Now, I realize when you start talking about raising the dead, for some people, I mean, that right there, the brain just fries. Just raise, are you kidding me? So, no, I'm not. But, let's talk about the sprained ankles healed. Okay? Let's talk about the sprained wrists healed. Let's talk about the headaches being healed. Let's talk about the cold. You know what they say, the common cold. All right, let's talk about the cold being healed. In other words, let's not make it too tough on ourselves here, okay? Let's talk about the easy stuff. You know, ooh, I bumped my leg and oh, it hurts. You know, I stubbed my toe. Oh. The easy stuff. Not the tough stuff. Let's leave cancer out for the moment here. The easy stuff. Is it not our responsibility to see these people get healed? I'm not trying to trip people up here with this question. I'm serious. It was Jesus' responsibility. It wasn't God's responsibility to do these things. It was Jesus' responsibility. God made the anointing and the power available, but Jesus had to utilize it. Then Jesus turns around and he says, okay, you guys have watched me for 3.5 years. So I'm telling you, the works that I do, you too can do these things. And if you're wondering about how, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Meaning, I am the prototype for you. What you've seen me do. Now we can say, well, yes, but they saw him do those things and we just weren't there. We just didn't see those things happen. That's right, we didn't. But didn't we just read about them? And didn't Jesus say something about people being blessed who believe even though they haven't seen? So therefore, do I have an excuse? I mean, can I justifiably say that because I wasn't physically there to see this stuff happen, that I am relieved of responsibility when it comes to praying for people to be healed? I don't think so. Because Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. Therefore, as I read all these stories, all these encounters, all these healings, what I'm reading is life. Living life. I mean, that is there. I can't use the, well, I wasn't there, as an excuse for not doing. So this is like the elephant in the room nobody wants to talk about. This is not God's responsibility. God did not say, I shall lay hands on the sick while you watch, and they shall recover. Jesus passed a message on to us, and he said, you shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. That means it's my responsibility. Now, guys, if I could be in two places at one time, I would be up here delivering this message and sitting there listening to it as well. In other words, I would be receiving whatever correction there is in this. It's our responsibility, it's not God's. Well, let's think about how we pray. How often do we pray things like, oh God, please heal? You know what I'm saying? Come on now, we've probably all done that. Oh God, please heal Uncle Ralph, or whoever it is we're praying for. Oh Jesus, please heal so-and-so. Please deliver so-and-so. Now, I understand that prayer because when it comes to the power that heals and delivers, that comes from God. We can't generate that. But in the Bible, what we have all read tonight, is this: the works that I do, you shall do also, and you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon me and or upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, unto the whole world. I'm not going to be able to escape that. That's what it says. So, and here's where the religious mind begins to kick in. Is it really right for us as believers to ask God to heal someone? Is it really right for us to ask Jesus to heal someone? Or, if I follow the pattern of Jesus, how often did he ask God to heal anybody? Father, I ask you to please heal this poor lady that's got the issue of blood. I know she touched the hem of my garment, but I'm asking you to do it. Well, it's kind of late. She was already healed. Oh, God, they just ripped the roof off of this house and let this guy down in here. So would you please heal this man? Oh, Father, there's a guy over here. He's got the dropsy. Would you heal him? You can't find any of that in Scripture. Oh, Father, please set this man free from those demons. You can't find that. What we find repeatedly is that it was Jesus' responsibility to do these things. So then, we make an excuse. Well, some people do. No one can do the works of Jesus. Well, then he shouldn't have told us we can. You either can or you can't. And if Jesus says, these signs shall follow them that believe in my name, you shall. And if he says, the works that I do, you shall do also. If that's not right, why'd he say it? That'd be a lie. Well, apparently it must be true because he said it. So, I can't use the excuse, the traditional religious mindset excuse, no one can do the works of Jesus. No one can replicate deity. But Jesus wasn't down here replicating deity. He was down here, Son of God, Son of Man, I understand that. But he was down here doing the works that God wanted him to do. Then he turns right around and says, you believe on me, you can do these same works. So it must be possible for a non-deified human to be able to do this. Well, I qualify. Because I'm not deified and I'm never going to be. And neither are you. Hallelujah. So then, that makes it my responsibility. Now, just here's a simple question. Are you born again? Well, remember what Jesus said. You believe in me, the works that I do, you shall do also. Now, if you're born again, that means you had to have believed in Jesus, right? And if you're still born again, you still believe in Jesus, do you not? You still believe on him. That hasn't changed. So therefore, automatically we qualify for, if you believe on me, the works I do, you shall do also. We qualify for that. We qualify. He didn't say, if you believe on me and you go to this church or you go to that church. He said, no, if you believe in me, you believe on me, the works that I do, you shall do also. Well, number two question. Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Have you not? Most of you in here, as far as I know, all of you have. And I don't know about everybody watching. But if you have been filled with the Holy Spirit, what did Jesus say? He said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. What did he not say? He did not say, and this, what I'm getting ready to say right now, there are some folks out there, the temptation might be to send me some interesting emails. What he did not say was, If you pray in tongues 8 hours a day for 5 years, then you shall have power. He did not say that, even though that's how sometimes it can sound the way we talk about praying in tongues. Jesus said, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So the question, go back to that question, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, if you have, then the answer is yes. Then what that means is you have received power. You've received power. Well, I don't feel anything. Jesus didn't say you were going to have the feelings. He said you received power. You shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So not only have you received power, but you are in a place of receiving power. A flow. Okay? Now, this should help explain what happened from the day of Pentecost on. Remember, they, upper room, filled the Holy Ghost, began to speak in tongues. Then, a day or two later, and I didn't go back to recheck the time frame, okay? So I should have done that, and I apologize. Peter and John walking into the temple, right? Lame man, alms, alms. Peter stops and he says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk, takes him by the hand, lifts him up. And a man leaping and praising God went into the temple and so on and so forth. And you know the story. Peter didn't have time to spend 5 years praying in tongues 8 hours a day. You understand that? He didn't have time to do that. Here's what he had time to do. Pray, declare, speak, and minister. Because Peter knew, if you believe on Jesus, the works he did, you shall do also. And Peter had been filled with the Holy Spirit. He had received power. That was it. That was it. And as you begin to read through the book of Acts, and you know, there are some people maybe in this room tonight, but definitely some people hearing this sermon, you've wondered about this, but you've never asked. How come it is they could do? Well, that's because they were apostles. Yeah. Well, what about Stephen, table serving food man Stephen? Miracles. Got him killed, but you know, miracles. What about him? And what we try and do is like insert things in here that aren't in here. Stephen believed on Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. Stephen and all the people past the upper room, okay? All these people. When they were listening to like folks like Peter and John and James and all of them preach and teach, what do you think was in that message? Well, didn't Jesus say in Matthew 28, you go back, read it later on, didn't Jesus say, you tell the people what I've told you? Didn't he say that? Okay, that being true, then we would be correct to assume that when Peter and all of them stood up and began teaching all these, you understand, everything that Peter and John and all the rest of them taught, it's not all recorded in the Scripture. Every sermon, it's not in here. In fact, some of it doesn't need to be, because if we believe that they obeyed Jesus, then all we'd have to do is read the four Gospels to see what Jesus said and did, and then we know what they said and did after the fact. So we know that they would have gone around telling people, listen, you know, be born again, here's what Jesus did, he was the Messiah, etc., etc. And then Jesus also said that the works he did, we could do too if we believe on him. And he also said that we would receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon us. So folks, number one, you got to believe in him and you can do these things, just like you've seen us do, and you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what they would have said. This is how people that you never hear about, maybe they're briefly mentioned or alluded to, not even by name necessarily, but we read about these things happening. And we sit back and scratch our heads and think, gee whiz, man, how are they able to do that? And then that's how you end up with these teachings like, well, it was only for back then to get the church started. It's not for today. Well, I don't see that anywhere. Now you talk about inserting stuff into Scripture. You're definitely inserting something in Scripture. Jesus said, "You believe on me, the works that I do, you shall do also. And you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." We see that whole process manifesting right before our eyes as we begin to read the book of Acts. It's right there. This means that, number one, if we're born again, then we believed in Jesus and we still believe on Him. So we qualify for the believing part. The problem we have is we question ourselves and we doubt ourselves. I must not believe enough. I must not believe enough. Let me ask you something. Are you trusting Him with your eternity? As in heaven or hell? Are you trusting Him that He's made the difference for you? Then you believe. I would rather believe. Hey, listen. Believing on Him to try and get somebody healed falls far, far beneath believing on Him to keep me out of hell. You got it? Because, you know, once I die, that's it. It's one or the other. It's happy or hell. It's one of the two. It's the in-between thing about ministering to people. You know that. So if I can trust Him with my eternity, which I'm doing, then I sure can trust Him for the other. If you believe on me. So what we want to do, it's like we overanalyze this whole thing. And we begin to sit back and question, well, I must not believe on Jesus the way I'm supposed to. Well, I must not. And what we do is we start building a reservoir of doubt. I'm there. He's showing me why I'm not getting as many results as I should when I minister to people. Because how many times have we prayed for people, whoever you are, wherever you are, you know, when we pray for somebody and we're sitting there hoping that something good happens. And we're in the back of our mind, we got this thing of, oh, what if it doesn't work? Peter said, "Such as I have." Well, how can you have anything, dude? You haven't had time to pray in tongues for 10 years. You haven't had time to meditate the Word because the New Testament hasn't been written yet. The only thing you have is what Jesus said. Well, Shazam. I have the same thing. It's recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have complicated this so far beyond what it needs to be. Well, I mean, it doesn't need to be complicated at all. And, you know, the Bible talks about, you know, the simplicity of the gospel and so forth. We've complicated this and made it sound like you can't do anything until you prayed in tongues for 1.5 million hours. But that's not true. Now, listen, everything I've taught about praying in tongues, everything revealed in Scripture about praying in tongues is true. I'm not refuting it. I'm not coming against it. Please do not misunderstand. What I'm saying is, we've missed the simplicity of the instruction, which is, you believe on me? Well, yeah, Jesus, I believe, man. You're alive. I mean, you're my Savior. You know, you died for me. I'm born again because of you. I'd say that's a whole lot of belief. You believe on me, then the works that I did, you can do also, and you'll receive power when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, just like it happened with me. So then, lay hands on the sick. See them recover. Do the works that I did. At what point will we begin to act? Follow me? How much longer is it going to be until we lay hands on the sick to see him recovered? Every person in this room, every person listening to this recording, every one of you watching, how much longer is it going to be before we just do this? He said lay hands on. Okay, how much longer is it going to be? How many more prayer lines do we need? Because, listen, guys, I've been there. You get in the prayer line and you hope that the highly anointed minister of God is going to be able to impart healing and power so that we can go out and lay hands on people and pray for them, watch them fall. I mean, if they get healed, that'd be nice too, but I want to see him fall. You know what I'm talking about. How many more hours are we going to have to spend praying in tongues before we will act on this? In other words, what are we waiting for? How, out of all the prayer, you say, well, yeah, but I just haven't prayed that much in tongues. You know, I just, okay, let's think about, ever since you heard about praying in tongues, how much time have you spent praying in tongues? Let's say that the cumulative total of your entire life, since you heard about praying in tongues, that you have only prayed a total of 10 hours. Now, I'm talking about from the moment that you heard about praying in tongues until now, that grand total, add it all up together, 5 minutes here, 10 minutes there, 30 seconds over here, you know, grand total is only 10 hours. Okay, well, how much longer? How much more? How many more hours before you do it? How many more hours? How many more tingly feelings are we waiting for? You know, I've shared before how that I'd be in these services service be over and people be talking about, oh, did you feel that? Oh, did you feel that? Oh, it was all over me. Oh, I was just tingling all over the place. Oh, it felt like hot oil. It felt like, you know, like a fire. It felt like, and they start talking about all this stuff. And I'm sitting there thinking, well, I didn't feel anything. In fact, I'm kind of chilly. I think they had the air conditioner up too much. Honestly, I've never felt the things that some people say they feel on a continual basis. And I used to think there was something wrong with me. Well, I never get no tinglies. Well, I don't get electricity. Well, I don't get this and I don't get that. Gee, maybe they're more in tune with the Spirit. Maybe not. Maybe they need that stuff more than what I do. I'm not exalting myself. I'm just analyzing, that's all. Maybe neither is right. Maybe what they're feeling is a lot of emotion. I mean, I'm not pointing fingers. I'm just throwing these things out as food for thought. But how much more tingly stuff do we need? At what point will we just do this? At what point will we just pray for people? A lot of it I know is, you know, insecurity. Have I prayed enough? Do I really have an anointing? Have you received the Holy Ghost? Yes, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We've actually been... Let me see. What's a good way to... Oh, you know what an undertow is? You know, go to an ocean. You go off the beach and the waves are coming in. So it looks like the water's coming to you. But if you go out just a little bit too far, like maybe 5-6, to where the water's only about 5 or 6 feet deep, there's this thing called undertow. And the undertow, even though waves are coming in on top, the undertow underneath will grab a hold of you and drag you under and on out into the ocean, and it's goodbye to you. And sometimes they have to get like rescue boats to go out and get people, and they don't get to them until, you know, they're like 100, 500 yards out into the ocean screaming and yelling for help. Undertow. Here's the undertow of the way things have been taught. The undertow has actually taken us into doubt and unbelief, and it wasn't meant to be that way. Because we hear so much about, well, you got to pray and you got to worship and you got to fast and you got to meditate and you got to confess. All of that's true. Every bit of it is true. But the downside to that is it's like it's gotten us afraid to actually pray for people because we don't think we're ready. Well, when will we be ready? How much more prayer will make you ready? How much more fasting will make me ready? How much more of anything will make any of us ready? Now, I'm not diminishing any of those things and saying we should stop doing them. No, I am saying we should continue to do those. However, when do we start? When do we actually do this? When? We have this thing. And I say we because I really believe that it is the majority of what you would call the Spirit-filled body of Christ. We have this idea that we're waiting, you know, for something to happen. And yet, if you ask somebody, well, what are you waiting for? I don't think any of us can give a clear answer. Well, I don't know. I'm just waiting. Have you ever thought that maybe that's what the Lord is doing? He's waiting for us. Waiting for us. Here is a bold approach. A very bold approach. You're in a conversation with somebody and they're telling you about, you know, their, oh, my gitchy gumi hurts, you know, or just whatever. And you say, well, you know, would you like me to pray for you? You're not saying, I will pray for you. You're asking, would you like me to pray for you? If they say yes, at that moment they have come into agreement with you to pray. That's important. So you have, well, would you like me to pray for you? They say, well, okay. A lot of people, I mean, you know, they'd be kind of weird to say no. I mean, no, get away. Don't pray for me. Would you like me to pray for you? Well, okay. At that, now you're on, man. And I don't mean, well, when I get home, you know, I will lift you up before the Lord. No, no, no. No, No. That's a cop out. That's what most people think you're going to do. We'll put you on the prayer list at church. You mind if I pray for you? Would you like me to pray for you? Would you like me to pray for you? Well, yeah, okay. Yeah, sure. In the name of Jesus, gizzard, be healed. That's it. We're not talking about some screaming, shouting, you know, spit flying everywhere. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, to where security comes and drags you out. No. Look at what Jesus did. Look how he ministered to people. Stretch forth your hand. Well, okay. Whoa, look at that. I'm healed. He can't do that. Let's destroy him. Instead of, hey, you're healed. That's cool. Now I can stop giving you alms. You can get a job. What did he do? Take up your bed and walk. Go home. How did Jesus do it? He didn't make a production out of it. He couldn't have. With all the people that would come to him in a day, like when they were having the... He's over at Peter's mother-in-law's house, I think it was, and they're bringing people. He didn't have time to make a production out of all of this. It would have just been, be healed. Be it unto you. Be healed. Be it unto you according to your faith. You say, well, yes, but those people, how do I know the people that I'm approaching will have faith? You're asking them, would you like me to pray for you? And if they say yes, there's some element of faith involved there. You're offering, and they're coming into agreement with your offer, so there's some kind of, you know, at least minuscule faith at work. And just pray.
Yes, but what if it doesn't happen?
At least you were in obedience to the word of the Lord. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover it. And if it doesn't manifest right then, just tell them, you know what, I'm going to continue to believe that this healing is going to manifest because, you know, I know that Jesus heals people. I know this. So, you know, I've done my part and I'm going to continue to believe. I mean, however you say it. Just don't blame God for the healing not manifesting. You understand what I mean? Don't be blaming God that it didn't happen, because then a person starts thinking, well, I guess God doesn't want me healed. No, don't do that. See, remember when Jesus sent out the 12 and 70? And they came back and they said, this is unbelievable. Why? The people got healed and the devils got cast out and the dead got raised. And Jesus said, yeah, that's right. Those guys weren't even born again, let alone filled with the Holy Ghost, praying in tongues. That was a foreshadow. That was a foreshadow. We've been sent the same way. Remember when he prayed, Father, as you sent me, I've sent them into the world. We have been sent the same way, but there's a huge, huge difference. The difference is this. We're born again, and we're filled with the Holy Spirit. So this isn't just a temporary thing like it was for the 12 and the 70. Because remember, when he met with the 11, Judas had killed himself after his resurrection. He met with the remaining 11 and he said, go to Jerusalem, tarry, till you be endued with power. So what happened when he first sent the 12 out, that was only a temporary endowment, if you will. He's talking about something that's going to last. something that's going to linger. And it's not about our feelings. And it's not about, well, you know, if I don't pray in tongues for 100,000 hours, I can't do this. No, it's about what you believe, what he said to do. Have you received power? Remember, Paul goes to Ephesus and he says, hey, since you guys believe, you've been filled with the Holy Ghost? And they said, oh, we didn't even know there was a Holy Ghost. He goes, all right, well, we'll deal with that. Pray, pray, pray. Filled, filled, filled. Tongues, tongues, tongues. We can do, now, granted, I understand about praying in tongues and the anointing that comes with that. Again, guys, I just don't want anybody to misunderstand what I'm saying here. But how much longer do we have to wait? How much longer before we just offer to pray for somebody? And I know that can be intimidating. I understand that. I really do. Because we've put so much pressure on us that if it doesn't happen, then I'm the fool. If it doesn't happen, well, I'm going to look bad. Well, if it doesn't, you know what? What if it does happen? Have you thought about that? Instead of thinking about all the what if it doesn't, start thinking about when it does. When it does. Have that expectation. That's what Peter had, was an expectation. It's going to happen, such as I have. Such as I have. Well, what did he have? He did not have 5,000 hours of praying in tongues under his belt. That hadn't happened yet. I know he prayed in tongues later on because of the pattern we see in Scripture of what was taught and the revelation given about tongues. But he took what Jesus said, believe in me, receive power, and he acted on it. And if you continue to read in the book of Acts and so forth, you'll see Peter still has some issues with some doctrine that had to be clarified, especially this whole thing with the Gentiles. And that took place long after the silver and gold have I none. Now, listen, I don't want anybody in here, anybody listening, anybody watching, to get on some kind of guilt trip or feelings of condemnation over this. I'm not. What I'm trying to do here is to help us understand this differently from the way it has seemingly come across over the years. And remember the undertow thing that I was talking about. How that, you know, we've actually been led to believe you got to wait for something, or it's got to be this, it's got to be that. Well, it doesn't. It doesn't. Are you born again? Yes. And you believe on Jesus. Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes. You receive power. Now it's just a matter of doing it. So what we have to do then is get over all of this apprehension that has developed over the years and just step out and offer to pray for people. Ease into it. Offer to pray for the people you know. Your friends. Your family. Now, that's kind of a funny thing, but really, that's not a bad approach. Well, if you've never done it like this before, it can be intimidating. Be standing in Walmart and, you know, there's somebody, hey, what happened? Oh, you know, man, stepped on a nail and there's an infection. Really? Man, that must hurt. Oh, you don't know how bad this hurts. Well, would you like me to pray for you? Now see, that can be intimidating because it's a total stranger. If that's too intimidating, and I understand it could be, you start with your friends and family. Start with people here in church. And don't worry about, oh, if it doesn't happen, that's it. I give up. I quit. I ain't praying for nobody else. Don't worry about that. We just do. And we go into it, even if we have to, figuratively speaking, squint our eyes. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. There's no place like home. There's no place. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Even if we have to, like, force feed it into our system, you know what I mean? Do it. Do it. Just do it. And if somebody comes up to you and they see you, you know, whatever, and they ask, well, would you like me to pray for you? Say yes. Say yes. Say yes. Hey, you know, I don't like to use this word practice in this kind of a sermon, but this is one of the best places to practice. It's okay. And hey, listen, we got the conference coming up. There might be some people that there's something going on. May I pray? Would you like me to pray for you? Well, yeah, sure. In the name of Jesus, foot be healed. In the name of Jesus, foot. Short and sweet, following the pattern of Jesus. Guys, listen, I want to be encouraged by this. I need to do this. Because I'm like you. All those years of having these feelings like, well, the day is going to come when, bless God, I'm going to have an anointing. And I'm going to, you know, it's like, okay. It's like that song by Jim Nabors years ago, "Tomorrow Never Comes." Well, you know what? Tomorrow was yesterday. Guys, be encouraged by this. Let's begin to step out and do this. Not worrying about the results, but just doing it out of what we see recorded in Scripture. And I'm telling you, things will happen. I mean, sooner or later, somebody's going to get healed. Then you're going to come running in here. Guess what? It happened. It works. It really works. Okay, who wants prayed for right now? I'm here. But I want you guys to be encouraged by this. Don't feel defeated because you've never seen it work before. No. Take this new attitude toward it. Don't stop praying and worshiping and all these other things. But just take this attitude. I believe in Jesus. And I'm filled with the Holy Ghost. Therefore, bless God, I qualify to pray for people. I qualify. So I'm going to do it.